Would you turn with me to Psalm 145? Or I think you can follow along with that up on the screen. Psalm 145. Would you stand one more time and read this with me? Psalm 145 says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his works and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever. Amen. You can be seated. So these Psalms, 145 is the one that I just read. These Psalms are a collection of 150 poems or songs. They were typically used by the Israelite people as expressions of corporate worship. They're songs that would be sung together. They express a whole variety of human emotions, ranging from praise, thanksgiving, adoration, gratitude, to frustration, disappointment, sorrow, anger. This morning is a Thanksgiving song, and I want to help us this morning think through the importance of praise and thanksgiving in our lives. I'm not going to go through the psalm verse by verse, but I'm going to make some observations from this psalm. Why do praise and thanksgiving matter? Here's some reasons why. Why do praise and thanksgiving matter? Let's first notice the vocabulary. You might notice in Psalm 145 how many different words the psalmist uses for praising and giving thanks to God. In the first seven verses, a flood of synonyms come out, which all provide a variation on this idea of praising and giving thanks to God. Verse 1 says, I will extol you, my God and King. Extol means to speak of God's greatness. Verse 1 and 2 says, I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. To bless is to speak well of God. Then verse 2 goes on to say, and praise your name forever and ever. To praise is to commend someone, to exalt them. Verse 4 says, one generation shall commend your works to another. To commend is to speak positively about someone or something in such a way that it recommends that thing, that it makes others interested. Verse 4, I'll keep going, says, I will declare your mighty acts. Verse 5, on your wondrous works I will meditate. Verse 6, they will speak of the might of your awesome deeds. Verse 6, I will declare your greatness. And finally, verse 7, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Psalm 145 is the last psalm that is attributed to King David. And David is going all out in declaring God's greatness, in expressing his intent to praise and to thank God. One commentator summarized the section. by saying the author has exploited all the vocabulary he can muster to describe this great activity, praising God for his greatness and goodness. It is as though David has opened up his Hebrew thesaurus and used all the words that he could think of to praise and to thank God. In fact, David turned this psalm into an acrostic poem as he writes. We can't see that in English, but it would be obvious to us if we saw it in the Hebrew. So sometimes kids do these for poems, or sometimes adults do them as well. But an acrostic poem is something where the first line starts with A, the second line starts with B, the third line starts with C. You might do that sometimes to spell out a word like Mother's Day or something like, or Father's Day, using the F, the H, the T, the H, the R. Every time, the idea is it underscores the comprehensiveness of the subject. In this case, David's using an acrostic poem to talk about how comprehensive God's greatness is. And all of this, all the vocabulary and the interesting structure, it serves to underscore something and emphasize something that the psalmist says in verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. So when we say that something is unsearchable, then by definition, it's a little bit mysterious. We cannot figure it out precisely. It means, like we were just talking with our kids, its depths cannot be plumbed. We cannot get to the bottom of it. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Another way of saying it would be there's an endless depth to who God is. There's an endless depth. Think for a second about what your favorite activity is. It could be playing a sport or a musical instrument or a game or reading or watching movies or whatever it is. Your favorite thing. It could be something you absolutely love. Think for a second about what your favorite food is, your absolute favorite taste. Now think about this. What if you had to do that all the time? Whatever your favorite thing is, even if you loved it, you would eventually get bored. Whatever your favorite food is, if you had to have a breakfast, lunch, and dinner for weeks on end, you would begin to hate it. People, things, foods, they can't carry the burden. They cannot carry the burden of unsearchability. It's too much. But David says the greatness of God is unsearchable. It's infinitely deep. In other words, there are more qualities and pleasures to be found. And here's one way of thinking about this. You've probably heard someone say before that you might have heard someone say before that they're almost nervous about the idea of heaven. Sometimes what they mean is, well, first that the idea of eternity is hard to figure out, and then it seems that at some point it would be boring. We picture that it would have to get repetitious at some point. So when we sing the song Amazing Grace, we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've what? No less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's an amazing thought. But it could also be kind of almost a nerve-wracking thought, depending on how you look at it. You've probably heard people say they're not sure that they're looking forward to heaven because it sounds boring. Like, it sounds like it might be boring. Like, it might be like a worship service that never ends. Like, church that never lets out. But the unsearchability of God means that he is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. When we, all of us, all of God's people, every tribe and every tongue, redeemed and ransomed from through all history, when we have been there 10,000 years, we will only have just made a good start at describing the greatness of God. We will not be getting tired. We'll just be scratching the surface. One of the reasons we praise God is because his greatness is unsearchable. A second reason that we praise God, that it's praise and thanksgiving is so important, is that praise is primary. Praise comes first. There's a firstness to praise, and I'll explain what I mean. Now, this weekend, of course, is Thanksgiving weekend. Thanksgiving's not a Christian holiday the way that, you know, at Easter we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. At Christmas we celebrate the birth of Christ. Thanksgiving was started by the pilgrims. It's not in the Bible per se. It goes back to 1621. We can thank Abraham Lincoln for formalizing it for us in 1863. And yet, this date on the calendar still serves as a prompt for us to give thanks to God. It is right that we make time to give thanks to God. It's right that we set our hearts to praise God. Think about this for a second. At the foundation of Christian belief are these first four words that begin the Bible. In the beginning, God. Genesis chapter 1 begins with those first four words. In the beginning, God. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, eternal, pre-existent, omniscient, knowing all things, that's the beginning. So that means whatever else we are very fundamentally part of God's story. We are part of His meta, overarching narrative. We're part of that. We are inside. We're located inside that story. The much larger, grander, redemptive story that God is telling. The Bible tells us right at the beginning, by implication, we're not God. We're created beings. We weren't there in the beginning. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't put ourselves here. And there's a basic level in which we all know that. All humans know that. Therefore, the need to praise or to exalt something or someone is a human need. It's a natural response to something we all know, that there's something or someone above us. We're wired in that way to express admiration and approval. It's deep in the human psyche. Therefore, praise becomes primary because for the Christian, it's an acknowledgement of core reality. Praise centers us in our true state. To praise God is to rehearse this very important fact that we are not God. We're not God. There is a God. We're not us. But there's a nearsightedness that comes from sin that pulls us in on ourselves and makes us forget these things. Giving thanks helps us to look up. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, what came first? Well, it's praise. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's a reason that we begin with praise and adoration. When we start here, then we see the majesty and the power and the holiness of God. And then other types of prayer, like confession, intercession, making our requests known to God, they start to flow naturally from this. Being able to praise God sets the stage for other types of prayer. God, the eternal, omniscient God, is worthy of all praise. Our life flows from Him. So when we think of praise, sometimes we think of praise and worship like a genre of music, or churches talk about praise songs or praise teams. But it's more than a genre of music. It's a much broader and richer concept. When we praise God, we look up to the one who is all sufficient. And when we do that, our eyes are lifted and our perspective is raised. And what seems overwhelming starts to shrink when I see that I am a child of the King. I belong to the one who sent his Son, whose Son now says that I go to prepare a place for you. I belong to the God who did not spare his own Son, but freely gave him up. How will he not also graciously give us all things? And it is this generous, praiseworthy God who's to be hallowed in our lives. So we start with praise. Praise and thanksgiving have the power to transform our inner state and to create an inner spiritual health. But we also see in the Bible that praise is primary, praise is appropriate because God is unsearchable, and yet there's also praise and thanksgiving as a spiritual discipline. Praise is a spiritual discipline. It often takes resolve. It often takes determination. It probably shouldn't, but it does. Because we so easily, in our sin-marred state, we easily become ungrateful and slip away from the praiseworthiness of God. So I want you to, going back to Psalm 145, look at the determination of the psalmist. So in addition to all those synonyms for praising God, I want to point you to the repetition of the word will. W-I-L-L, will. I will extol you, my God and King. Every day, I will bless you. On your wondrous works, I will meditate. I will declare your greatness. Do you see that idea of resolve and of intentionality here? So giving thanks to God is not just a spontaneous exercise that bubbles out of us when we feel particularly stirred up. There's a sense in which giving thanks to God is something we ought to set our minds to in intentional ways. David said, every day I will bless you. Thanksgiving is a spiritual discipline. So Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher, he said it like this. Whatever the character of the day or of my circumstances and conditions during that day, I will continue to glorify God. Were we well to consider the matter, we should see abundant cause in each day for rendering special blessing unto the Lord. All before the day, all in the day, all following the day should constrain us to magnify our God every day, all the year round. This is the part I like best. Our love to God is not a matter of holy days. Every day is alike holy to holy men. So what Spurgeon said in his 1800s way is every day is an opportunity to praise God. Every day is an opportunity to praise God. And if we could take it a step further, we could say that thanksgiving is an overflow of a heart that has believed the gospel. It naturally flows out of a heart that has believed the gospel. Or in a reverse way of saying that is an inability to give thanks demonstrates a lack of gospel reality. So think about this for just a second. The gospel says that God has created me in his image. It says that I've rebelled against him and lived according to my own ways, for my own pleasure, for my own glory. And yet, rather than punish me forever, rather than give up on me, God sent his son Jesus to earth. And Jesus lived with all the same earthly difficulties, temptations that we face. He lived fully human and without sin. And when he was killed unjustly, it was an atoning death, meaning it was a sacrifice in our place for our sins. Now Jesus is risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of God. By faith in him, his perfection is credited to my account. And now I'm no longer in bondage to sin. I'm no longer facing an unpayable debt to God. So all that, if I contemplate all of that for even a moment, even when I look at challenging earthly circumstances, then the truth is I am far better off than what I ought to be. And therefore, regardless of our earthly circumstances, we must choose to give God thanks and praise. Now you could say for a second, why does God demand praise? Why it seems God is all sufficient. It seems needy. Why does God do that? God is not needy. God does not need our praise. We are the ones that miss out if we fail to praise God. We're the ones that miss out. Picture with me for a second that you're driving west on the 90. So you're going, you know, you're going southwest of here. Maybe you're headed to Letchworth or Ellicottville, or you're going to the beach down on Lake Erie. It's a beautiful summer or fall day in Buffalo. And as you go down the 90, you look out on your left and you see the Galleria Mall. And the mall is packed with cars. If on that beautiful summer, you should, as you see on that beautiful summer or fall day, when you see the overflowing parking lot of the mall, you should feel a sense of sadness. The mall to me is like a place where all the worst things in the world come together in one place. And yet, even if you like the mall, even if you don't feel like me, we could acknowledge that there are pleasures and beauties that far surpass the Galleria. And all those people at the Galleria are missing out. And here's the reason I'm using this illustration. If you do not admire and praise and give thanks to God, it's you that are missing out. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, said it like this. God is that one to admire, which is simply to be awake, to have entered the real world. Lewis goes on to say that there are some people that we feel bad for because they have missed out on something. And it could be any number of things. Sometimes we feel bad for someone who is tone deaf and unable to hear music, or someone who is colorblind and unable to perceive different spectrums of colors. Or we could feel bad for someone because maybe they have never been in love, or they don't appreciate food the way that they do. They don't seem to have a discerning palate. Or when they watch football, they just see people running around. It's not an intricate and exciting game to them. Any one of those things that we could feel bad for those people based on their natural tendencies or the proclivities that they have. We can feel sorry for people because of what maybe they're not able to appreciate. But never coming to admire and appreciate God for who he is so much worse. Now you might say, what if I don't have anything to praise God about? What if I'm actually miserable? I don't really like my life or where it's headed. I don't like my circumstances. In the Bible, it's very interesting. Praise and thanksgiving are very tightly tied together with suffering. It's a very deep topic. It's worth studying personally. But I'll skim over it real quickly. Think of Job, who lost everything. When he heard of his disasters, the Bible says that Job got up and he tore his robe and he shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Or think of Paul and Silas, who were arrested, beaten up, put in stocks in the inner prison. What was their response? It was to sing and to praise God. Think about the prophet Jeremiah, who had probably the worst and most difficult ministry of the Word of God in the Old Testament. You know, we sang just this morning, and Nick pointed out that passage is from Lamentations 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Well, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. There's a connection between suffering and praising God. In Psalm 145, it echoes the Lamentations language in verses 8 and 9 when it says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made." Sometimes we only see these aspects of God's character and learn to praise him for them when we go through suffering and difficulty. Sometimes we only see it that way. God is slow to anger. I love what one commentary said that I read this week. Showing wrath is not his preferred option. God, in his grace, is patient with us. He desires that none should perish and face his judgment. Now, of course, we can think, what is the absence of praise? What's the alternative? Well, it's complaining, of course. It's grumbling. Philippians 2 tells us to do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. All things. All things is pretty comprehensive. All things means waiting in line. All things means getting up in the dark with a crying child. All things means bearing with all the weird people in your life that try and test your patience. The Bible tells us to do all things without complaining. Now, how could we ever do that? How could we ever do all things without complaining? It would only be by believing in the gospel. It would only be if our perspective has been transformed by the grace of God. And one thing that the gospel tells us in our suffering and when we are tempted to complain is that this world is not our true home and that this world is not our true kingdom. Psalm 145 says it like this in verse 13. Your kingdom, meaning God's kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion, meaning God's dominion, endures throughout all generations. Any suffering that we have right now, it prepares us and causes us to anticipate that future day all the more. That everlasting kingdom. We are citizens of that kingdom, which is both already and yet to come. And in the sense that it is yet to come, it gets more glorious with every day. One day we will see it clearly. We will give thanks and praise around the throne of God. But we get to praise God and thank God with resilience and faith in our earthly pilgrimage right now. So would you pray with me? Would you pray with me as we wrap this up? Lord, we thank you for the newness of your mercy and the consistency of your steadfast love. Thank you that you give us vocabulary to praise, that your greatness is unsearchable. Lord, we pray that you would transform our hearts from grumbling or complaining and give us a gospel-transformed perspective. Give us an anticipation for the kingdom to come. Help us to praise you even in the midst of suffering. Lord, all of these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.